from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My grandparents lived in a house that used to be a supervisor's house for a mine. And right next to the house, there was a mine entrance that had been dynamited shut. And there was a ravine on the other side of the house that was a dumping ground. Now, at one point in time, my grandmother decided she wanted to clean out the ravine. And since I spent a lot of time there in the summers, along with some of my other cousins, we were all tasked with help cleaning this out. There was all kinds of mangled, twisted metal that was in this ravine. There were old box springs. There were pieces of metal that came from the mine that I'm not sure what they were. There were railroad spikes. There was just a ton of different stuff and rotted wood and all kinds of different items. And it took us a while to get it all cleaned out. But one of the things that I found was a pre-World War II hubcap. Nice and shiny steel. With Dodge written across it. Now, we're not talking about what we call hubcaps now. We're talking about an actual hubcap. It was about yay big. And it was amazing to me that it was able to retain the chrome that was on it, and the paint was still intact in terms of those words across there. I began to wonder, what type of vehicle did this come from? You know, what year was it? What did it look like? All I knew was that it was a Dodge, but was it a car? Was it a truck? And so I wanted to figure that out. Never was able to do that. I've always been interested in old cars. Not because I'm a mechanic, not because I have any sorts of skills. I'd love to be able to renovate a car, but restore a car, but I lack a couple of things. I don't have the knowledge of how to do it. I don't have the tools to see it through. I probably don't have the time to do it, and I don't have the money to do it. Apart from those four things, I'm on top of it. But around the area where my grandparents were, there seemed to be this habit that people would have of having that same very dream. So a car would die, and it would be set on the edge of the property. And it would be set there with the hope that one day, oh, I'll be able to get that thing up and running again. And in the end, it had weeds growing up through it, animals living in it, and it just slowly became a rusting hulk of metal. But I loved looking at those cars, to be able to look at them and imagine what they were when they were new. Because think about it. For every junk car you see, that was somebody's pride and joy when it first came off that showroom floor. Somebody saved money for that. And somebody said, I want that one. And I'm sure there was a great deal of pride for most people when they drove that car home and had it sitting in their driveway. Kind of think the same thing about houses. My cousin lived in an area called Highland Park in Pittsburgh. And it used to be the place to live. They had these huge Victorian homes that had all kinds of special things going on with them in terms of how they were constructed. Hardwood floors that had different types of wood in them to create, you know, really an exquisite look, marble countertops, all kinds of special gas lights, because some of these were built before electricity came into being. It was just glorious to see some of these houses. And Highland Park ended up being one of these things that was right on the edge of the place that you didn't really want to go, which was the Hill District. And the edge, which if you pushed further up north, got a little bit better and you felt a little bit safer. But she lived in one of the houses that had been restored. She lived on the first floor of this beautiful house. And I just loved looking around at all the detail, all the intricacy that went into the construction. And when I drive in different areas to see houses that were boarded up or dilapidated, and I'd look at them and I'd wonder, what did that house look like when it was new? Because somebody put a lot of time and effort and money into making it look like really quite a glorious home. And I'd always want to be able to do something, to be able to correct those situations. I think that's why I like two primary shows on television. That's ones where they restore cars and one where they restore houses. Because it would just be such a neat thing to be able to do, to be able to take something that was once glorious and turned into trash and then to be able to bring it back to what it was meant to be originally. Went to the car show this weekend, well, on Friday, it's still going on, down at Westworld. And to see some of those frame-off restorations that they did are incredible. These beautiful cars that have been meticulously restored, that have just gorgeous coats of paint on them, and everything is just pristine. Nothing's leaking. Nothing's scratched. Just these beautiful, beautiful cars. I've bought a couple of new cars. Took a lot of time figuring out what I wanted to buy. And when I bought them, I couldn't have been happier. I can't go into a car dealership because there's that new car smell that some people find repugnant. I find it to be the most glorious smell in the world. I walk in and I smell that smell and my head starts to spin. I just want to buy something. And I know I can't, but I would just love to be able to do that, to have a car in pristine condition that doesn't leak, that has no scratches. Just be a wonderful thing. Today's gospel lesson is about frame-up restoration. Think about it. So, we know the story. We've heard the story well time and time again. Somebody at the men's Bible breakfast said that it is the most liked Bible story of all time. The son goes off and he squanders. And of course, when Jesus tells these parables, we all have this representation of, well, that's that person, that's that person, that's that person, or that's God, and blah, 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 blah. And with this story, we sit and we look at it and we hear the story and we put ourselves there. We have two sons to pick from. We generally don't consider ourselves to be the father, but we consider ourselves to be one of those sons, don't we? And which son, oh, good Christian people, do you tend to choose? Son number two, isn't it? Because we're not bad people. We haven't gone off and done horrible things, squandering the gifts that God has given us. We're good, faithful people. We're here on Sunday. We do things on behalf of God. We work really hard for the benefit of the church and for all kinds of different organizations that help individuals. We're the stay-at-home folks, aren't we? We're the ones who have done the work. And so, we can understand how son number two is a little touchy about the celebration of the return of his brother. In fact, If you look about how Jesus tells the story, he doesn't want to even recognize the fact that it is his brother. Because he tells his father, well, that son of yours, not my brother, your son. Of course, the father throws it back in his face and says, well, that brother of yours deserves to have this party. But the reality, I think, is for us, as we look at this world that we live in, where we represent ourselves as God's children, as both saint and sinner, that more often than not, even though we happen to be here and we happen to do all the work and stay at home and do the things that we're supposed to be doing, there are those times more often than we'd care to admit that we're not son number two, but we're son number one. Because you see, the representation that takes place within this parable, in my mind at least, is the fact that son number one, who goes off and squanders everything that he's been given, represents us when we choose to go off and do what we want to do despite the fact that we know what God would have us do. That we take those gifts that God has blessed us with and we use them for our own purpose. You see, when we do that, we're running off into foreign lands. We're doing those things that we know our Father would not have us do. We're turning our back on God. And we're no longer living our lives as we're part of the family. As Pam said, we're living our lives filled with eye disease. What do I get out of it? The greatest part about this whole parable is the fact of what takes place near the end. When the son finally figures out, well, I think it's better to go home and work at the farm than to starve out here in the middle of East Jabib. And so he goes home. And he doesn't even make it there. And the father sees him coming down the road. And the father doesn't stand there stomping his foot with his arms crossed, looking in a foul sort of way, wondering what it is that he wants now. But rather he runs down the road to greet the son who was dead, the son who was no longer part of his life, the son who is now alive because he has come home. He has been restored. He is now, again, part of the family. The frame-off restoration has taken place. Because the father had everything he needed to be able to see that that restoration took place. The father had the love. The father had the compassion. The father had the knowledge of what the son was and what the son could be. And so the restoration was complete. The relationship was restored. And the party began. You see, each and every day of our lives, we're wandering off to foreign places, heading out and squandering those gifts that God has given us. Each and every time we choose to make a decision that reflects that eye disease that we have, we turn our back to God. And when we turn our back to God, we're making a choice that we're going to live our lives the way we want to do it, the way I want to do it, not the way God thinks we should do it. And we've separated ourselves from God. It is when we get our heads screwed back on straight again and we understand exactly what the relationship is, that we return to God with our hat in our hand, as they used to say, offering our repentance, exhibiting the fact that we can admit that we made a mistake. Looking to God to see that the frame off restoration begins, that the relationship is restored, that our sins are forgiven. When we talk about renovation, recycling, restoration, renewal, and everything else that seems to begin with an R-E, we're talking about God and what God can do for us. It becomes a matter of whether we choose to allow God to shape us and form us and forgive us and allow us to try it again a different day. Because it is when that son came to the realization that there was a better way. He allowed his Father to make all things new. God gives us that opportunity each and every moment of every day of our lives. And so when we find ourselves squandering that which God has blessed us with, wandering off into foreign lands, doing all kinds of unspeakable things, we have that chance to be able to be restored, to be renovated, to be renewed, to be redeemed, to be able to come back to God, seeking forgiveness and restoration, seeking the ability to once again be part of that family where we can proudly speak and say, I am a child of God. Amen.